Luke chapter 1, verse 26. This is what Holy Scripture says. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
It'd be great if you could take your Bible and open to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I don't know, everybody comes from different backgrounds, so I feel like I led a very privileged life and had a very joyful childhood. There were hard things along the way, but there were lots of great things. And one of the greatest things was, I'm pretty sure it was Christmas 1971. I know some of you are like, wow, that's pretty much back in the dark ages. Christmas 1971, I came around the corner on Christmas morning into the family room to find a bright yellow Schwinn Stingray bicycle with the vinyl banana seat, striped banana seat with a high back and the motorcycle chopper handlebars with the dangly things on it. I had not asked for one. I did not know I didn't even know they existed. But when I came around the corner into the family room and I saw that thing nestled up against the tree, I knew I needed one. And I had one. And I spent all Christmas day riding that bike around in our unfinished basement, just dying for the time when the weather would get nice, the snow would go away, and I could ride my beautiful Schwinn Stingray bicycle wherever I wanted. Maybe you had a pretty fun experience like that as a kid, or maybe you never did. Either way, I wonder if this Christmas might bring you a similar and certainly longer lasting joy than I knew on that Christmas morning. Earlier in the service, Jola read for us from Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, and in that account, he mentions an angel who shows up to talk to Joseph, the man who would become the effectual stepfather to Jesus. So this occurred once Mary was already supernaturally pregnant with God's son, and her fiancé, Joseph, had thoughts of divorce. Culturally speaking, that's how you broke off an engagement. Just a totally different set of cultural standards. You're engaged, it's as good as married, other than you're not living together. And so Joseph knew he had not got Mary pregnant. That was for certain, which meant someone else must have, and he assumed that she must have committed some fornication. So he's considering divorcing her quietly because he's a righteous man. He's doing this in the most sort of respectful way you can get out of a very awkward situation. And then we read this in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1. As he considered these things, putting Mary away, he's divorcing her. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, "Joseph, son of David, Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So on this Christmas Sunday, I'd like to draw your attention to just one sentence out of all the sentences the angel spoke to Joseph. In fact, just one part of that one sentence, because I think understanding what that part means might lead to you receiving the best gift you could ever possibly get. So look at verse 21. This is what the angel said to Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the part I want to focus on is at the end. For he will save his people from their sins. Now, before we get to that little part of that sentence, what's going on here? Joseph is being told to name Mary's child, plus he's being given the reason that Mary's child will be given that name. This baby shall be called Jesus for, or because, or for the reason that he will save his people from their sins. So saving his people from their sins has something to do with his actual name. Call this baby Jesus for this reason. Names often matter a great deal to God. Sometimes God himself goes so far as to rename people in order for their name to match something about their life or their character. So the man Abram, exalted father is what that means. Abram is renamed by God Abraham, which means the father of multitudes. Jacob, which means something, it means something like heel grabber, but it's a sort of way of saying he's a supplanter, a deceiver. Jacob the deceiver. He is renamed Israel the striver because he wrestled with God. Other people were given names at their birth that sort of predicted what they would do in life. So the prophet Obadiah, his name means one who serves Yahweh. And that's certainly what that prophet did. Or consider Joshua. That name means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. And so Yahweh, God, used Joshua to deliver his people out of their slavery in Egypt. In fact, that name Joshua had different forms. Sometimes it sounded slightly different in different languages. For example, depending on where I go in the world, people may call me Pablo or Pavlov or Paul. Hopefully you call me Paul. But it is all the same name in different languages. Each language pronounces my name a little bit differently, probably the same with yours. That's why it can be easy for us to miss that the name Jesus is the Greek way of saying Joshua. And what does Joshua mean? But Yahweh is salvation. God saves. So the name Jesus, like Joshua, means God saves. So now think about that. Here's the angel instructing Joseph, and he already told Mary this too, to give their miraculously conceived son a name that declares what he was going to do in his life. Name him Jesus. Name him Yahweh saves, God saves. Call him salvation, you could say. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Every single time we hear the name Jesus, we ought to be reminded that God came to save people from their sins. He is the Savior of sinners. I bet there is no name spoken more on planet Earth every day than the name Jesus. It is most often spoken as a cuss word. I hear it every place I go, every country, every language. Have you ever wondered about that? why do people use the name Jesus to swear and curse and not Obadiah or Bob? Why not even Hitler? Why are men and women compelled to say Jesus? Maybe there's something deep at work in the hearts of men and women that even perhaps unwittingly is prompting them to use the name of God vainly. Even if there isn't, how ironic that those who take the Lord's name in vain are at the same moment proclaiming the best news they're ever going to hear, Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. So his name is Jesus. But I want us to think through the reason that's stated for giving him that particular name. Why does God insist, first to Mary, then to Joseph, you'll name this child Yahweh is salvation? Clearly, there's a purpose for it. He states it at the end of the verse. The angel told Joseph the reason for he will save his people from their sins. And I think we can break that sort of phrase into three parts. We're going to change the order around a little bit. He will save, we'll look at that. And then secondly, from sins, we'll look at that. And then thirdly, his people. So notice with me, first of all, Jesus was born to save. Now that's just what we've been saying, right? Jesus came into the world from heaven in order to save people. Many years after his life and death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul would write this: the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. That was his raison d'être. He did not come to start a fan club. He didn't come to offer some newfangled religion. He didn't come to halt global warming. He didn't come even to help with the plight of the poor. He came to save. And to save simply means to rescue from harm. It's to rescue people from danger. It's to deliver someone into safety. There's a whole range of application in the use of this word, isn't there? A closer may save a baseball game. A coupon may save you from going into debt. A fireman may save a child out of a burning building. Your spouse may save you from an embarrassing social awkwardness. I'm just saying. These kinds of saves seem to happen every day somewhere on planet Earth. But these are just reflections of the great salvation that all of us need. Jesus came to save, but his salvation can't be understood until you recognize what you're being delivered from. Maybe you've been in a position where you see another human in imminent danger. A train is speeding up behind them as they're walking on the tracks, but they got their AirPods cranked and they don't hear it. Or someone is out for a winter walk on Lake Simcoe, but it's kind of early spring, and everybody else knows that the ice is starting to split and melt. And there you are, off to the side of the tracks, or maybe on the shoreline of the lake, and you're yelling and waving and trying to get that person's attention because they are in grave danger. And that person on the occupied tracks or out on the thin ice is looking at you like you're nuts. Many people in our city, many people in our country are like that today. Here we are saying, you must be saved. And they're looking around them and asking, saved from what? What does Jesus save from? It may not be what you think. In fact, it may not be what you want. Perhaps you want to be saved from singleness, or you want to be saved from boredom, or chronic pain, or family problems. God didn't say any of those things through the angel to Joseph. Even those were, they were the kinds of things that people in Joseph's day were dealing with too. What did Jesus come to save people from? Look at the second thing. Jesus was born to save from sins. The angel's message to Joseph, This is the best news of all. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. People can save other people from burning oil rigs, certain diseases, bad financial decisions, but no man can save himself or anyone else from his greatest problem, which is sin. No amount of money, nor power, nor technology can rescue you from this great problem. Sin came into the world when Adam ate the fruit of the one tree God had forbidden him to eat from. Eat from all the rest, just not this one. Adam's life ought to have been on a trajectory of growing dependence on the Lord and love for the Lord, but first Eve, then Adam, were tempted by the serpent to disobey God, and disobey they did, and sin entered the world. God had warned Adam that if he ate of this fruit and sinned, then he would surely die. And die he surely did, just as every single one of his children, and as you too one day will die. Human beings can solve complex mathematical problems, split an atom, put people up in space in the International Space Station, build beautiful homes. We can do all these things, but we can't not die. We get old or sick, or there's an accident. All the recent surveys have confirmed it. 10 out of 10 people die. Sometimes we think more of this around Christmas than at any other time of the year. At Christmas, we tend to remember loved ones who are no longer with us. Maybe we think about our own mortality a little bit more. We realize that no matter when it comes, death is unstoppable and always sudden. And we see that no mortal has ever permanently beaten the grave. I mean, even if you have the faith and the remarkable amount of money necessary to try cryonics, the freezing of your remains, deep freezing, so that you can get restarted when whatever killed you is solved, you're still going to die. And as history has proven, your descendants will grow very tired of paying to keep your body in the deep freeze. Death is not normal. It is quite wrong. That's why we fear it. That's why we cringe around it. And the reason we can't stop dying is because of sin. We can't stop sinning. And even if we did, what would we do about all the sins we've already committed? That's why this pre-birth announcement of Jesus is so wonderful, because in it, God has verified for us that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Our sins. The sins that cause our guilt before God. The sins that cause our death. Jesus came to save us from these sins, from their guilt and their very just punishment. One preacher once wrote, "Many people think that when we preach salvation, we mean salvation from going to hell. We do mean that, but we mean a great deal more. We preach salvation from sin. We say that Christ is able to save a man, and we mean by that that he is able to save him from sin and to make him holy." Why is this important? How about the text we looked at last Sunday, Romans 3:22, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. We are a lost race, the human race. Not one of us could save ourselves. We all fell short of the glory of God. So you understand why when Jesus comes, the angels sing, a star moves, and Satan attempts murder. Yahweh, who saves, has become man. And he has become man to deal once and for all with our single greatest problem. But so many people get confused here. We tend to think that man's greatest problem is economic or political or physical or geographical. And so our solutions tend to be we dole out money, or we try to oust a prime minister, or we search for new drugs, or we move into a nicer neighborhood. But none of these solutions deal with the heart of the issue. None of them touch sin. These solutions might make certain kinds of sin more difficult to commit. But sin always works like the rising floodwaters against a poorly constructed dike wall. And just when you plug up one little crack, another appears, and finally, with the force of the water, it bursts through. That's what sin is like. We need something to take away the flood of sin, something to release us from its power and domination. The whitewash solutions of more money, new political leaders, new drug, a new neighborhood, these don't deal with the big issue. Once Jesus was a grown man, he said this about himself: "The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many." That is why Jesus took on human flesh and was born a real baby, laid in a real manger. It is why God came to earth, to save many by offering up his life in the place of theirs. He said of himself, "I came to give my life as a ransom for many." And that takes us to the third thing we observe. Jesus was born to save his people. Matthew 1 again, "She will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I'm very grateful that God does not need our help in evaluating who enters heaven and who enters hell. He has established a standard from which he never varies. All those who are perfect enter heaven. All those who are not do not. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's just that simple. And that, friends, is why you need to be saved. It's why you need to have the perfect life of Jesus accounted to you, because none of us is perfect, nor will we ever be perfect. I mean, maybe some of us are better than the rest of us. Congratulations to you. But God doesn't grade on a scale, and he doesn't save on a quota system. He demands absolute perfection. But we saw last week, Romans 3, "For we have already charged that all are under sin, as it's written, none is righteous." No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Our condemnation is just because all of us have sinned. All of us, because we've sinned, that means we are all sinners. And yet Yahweh Saves has been born. He came into the world to save people like you from your sins. Notice that God, when he speaks through the angel, refers to them as his people, the people of Jesus, Jesus's people. He came into the world to save these people. And by this, God is making a distinction. He is saying that I will save out of the mass of humanity some who will be mine, some who will be identified as his people. And all of his people will be rescued, will be saved from their sins. You will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It was a predetermined conclusion. He will save his people. He didn't say, the angel doesn't look at Joseph and say, he might save his people. He doesn't say, I hope he saves his people. He says, no, I've been given a message from the Father, and I'm just telling you that this babe lying in the manger, he will save his people from their sins. Nothing can stop that from happening. God is the one who said it was going to happen. Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. From what? From their sins, the ones that they are guilty of, the ones that they are responsible for, the sins that they have committed in this life. Do you believe that you're a sinner? I suppose what I'm saying this morning won't appear to you to be very good news if you don't think that you have sinned. But I can assure you that you have sinned, whether you know it or not. A sin can be as simple as breaking one of God's commands. Here's one of his commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. Have you kept it? Have you kept it perfectly? You have loved God with all of your all for all of your days? If you say yes, then I'd like to talk to you after the service. Maybe help you think through that a little more closely. But I think you're probably saying no. No, I haven't done that. And even just that, one sin, is enough to banish you into hell forever because you are not holy and you cannot be in the presence of God. To be saved from something means to be delivered from it. And in this case, to be saved from our sins means to be delivered from the power of sin, the guilt of sin, and the just penalty of sin. Nobody gets to heaven without being saved by Jesus. There's no other way. That's the bold claim of biblical Christianity. The Bible claims that Jesus is God and he's the only Savior the world is ever going to get. That's why you want to make absolutely certain that you are one of his people. I want to be clear here because this kind of statement is often interpreted as offensive in our culture and in our day. By the way, that's not new. It was interpreted as offensive in the days of Jesus as well. But we, in Canada, we live in a multicultural nation, which is wonderful. And as such, we are also great promoters of pluralism. And in some of its forms, pluralism is a wonderful thing. And in other applications of it, it is quite deceptive. In many of its forms, pluralism has come to mean that I can call this tabletop white, and you can call it black, and then we're supposed to look at each other and shake hands and say, we're both right. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? In our heart of hearts, we both know it's either black or it's white or it's purple or something, but it can't be both. It can't be all three. Either one of us is right or both of us are wrong. Our contradicting statements can't both be right. And this is where pluralism confuses people in matters of religion. We are told all the time that all religions are equally valid, all are true, even though those great religions in and of themselves make wildly contradictory statements. And I just want to suggest that if they disagree, one is right, or all are wrong. But they can't all be right. So here's the claim made by God in his word. Jesus came into the world to save sinners and claimed to be, while he was here, the exclusive, only Savior that God, the only God, is ever going to provide the world. This is what he said about himself before he died for sinners. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get to God except through Jesus. Now, obviously, that's a fairly offensive exclusivism if you say it to your Muslim friend or your Sikh friend or your Hindu friend and many of your Roman Catholic friends. Because you're saying, no Jesus, no heaven. Because that's what Jesus himself said. In fact, that's what one of his first followers said in the very first sermon or second sermon he preached. Peter said, there is salvation in no one else. That seems pretty clear. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. So don't get duped. Don't lie to yourself. There are not two truths, even though they totally contradict one another. Oh, well, this must be true. That must be true. No, that's impossible and it's silly. There is one Savior. God came to earth, the one and only God came to earth, and he came in order to save his people. Now, still, you might be thinking, well, that's good for you, but I'm not that kind of a person. I don't believe in a religion of any kind. I'm not a person of faith. I'm just here because I thought going to church around Christmas time would be culturally sensitive. Well, that was nice, but okay. Or maybe you're here because I get that friend at work off my back. I finally came to church with him. Listen, I don't know why you think you are here, but I am sure that the God who knows all things knew that you would be here and knows why you are here. And perhaps, I don't know, but perhaps he arranged it for you to be here so that you could hear the good news of salvation and be made part of his people today. I mean, far more surprising things have happened in the history of the world. Once, Jesus was traveling through this land that bordered Israel, and he struck up a conversation with a woman beside a water well. Culturally, this was not only unusual, it was highly unlikely. That woman didn't get up that day and go to the well looking to find salvation. She wasn't looking to be saved. Perhaps, like maybe you didn't come to this church today looking to be saved. In fact, that woman had a lot of reasons why she should not have been saved from her sins. She had grown up with a different religion than the Jews. She had been sexually immoral all through her life, as she had been the victim of racism. But Jesus bypassed all of that stuff and got right to her heart. And he knew that the life that she longed for, he could offer to her in himself, which is exactly what he did. In so many words, he told her that he could save her from her sins. And that woman was saved that very hour. And she went back into her town telling anybody who would listen about that man at the well. And the people of her town got up and they went out to the well and they talked to Jesus. And eventually they came back home and they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, or stated another way, he's the Savior that the world gets, the only one. And this Savior will have his people. He calls and they answer. You might resist at first, come up with silly excuses why you should remain in your sins, but I say, why not follow the example of those townspeople? They went out to Jesus on their own. They didn't slough off the reports of the women. Oh, she's just another, you know, religious wacko. She needs some crutch in her life, some religion of sorts. I'm just going to get on with my day. No, they went out and they investigated Jesus. And that's saying something, because this woman, she was more than likely a very well-known sinner. She'd had 7 previous husbands. She's currently living with a man she's not married to. Her reputation preceded her. But after she meets Jesus, she is different. And these people in this town, they don't ignore her, but they take a risk and they go listen to the man Jesus. You will never receive what you do not understand, and you will never understand what you do not examine. I've heard people say that they don't believe in Jesus. I often say, well, have you ever read the Bible? And almost every time they will say, no. Now, what is there to be afraid of in reading the Bible? If you read the Bible and come to the conclusion that its message is true, then the best news in the world has reached you. If you read the Bible and determine, oh, it's a bunch of nonsense, then you've chosen a different course. But there's no point in running from the Bible like a little scared church mouse. The Bible's not going to bite you. You owe it to the eternal good of your soul to spend time reading the book to see what it says. FOMO is real, right? People my age, that means fear of missing out. And we have it too. Nobody likes to be left out. We cry ourselves to sleep when we find out we missed the phone call that would have told us about the amazing party. I missed it. Why would you cry over something as fleeting as a party and then act like missing an eternity in heaven is no big deal? God's brought you here today, and God is inviting you to make peace with him through his Son. It's a true and a lasting peace. The Bible says that Jesus died once for all time for sinners like you and me. In the past, people had to make animal sacrifices, anticipating that Christ would come. That's how they showed their faith in him. Those are done now. God has sent his own Son to be that one final sacrifice. He died in your place, taking the punishment, the penalty that your sins deserved. All that remains for you is to believe on him. Call him Yahweh is salvation, said the angel to Joseph, for he will save his people from their sins. He'll take their punishment, and he will endure it. He'll pay what they owed and could never pay. He will rescue them from the plight and the punishment of hell. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." That's the bit, friends, that puts the merry in Merry Christmas. God is pleased to look on you with favor today. He stands here and asks you, "What more must I do in order for you to be saved?" Answer, nothing. He has done it all. All that remains for you is to reject your own sins and to accept this work of grace by Jesus on your behalf. You must embrace Jesus as your Savior. You must turn away from every other god, every other deity, and look to Jesus alone. To be saved, this means to venture everything on Christ, making him alone your only hope for heaven. It's to say, Jesus alone, not Jesus plus some good works, not Jesus plus my religious thoughts, not Jesus plus whatever. It's just Jesus alone. It's to venture everything on him. And I am fully confident that in the battle for your soul, Jesus will win. His death was not in vain. He died for his people, which means if you're one of his, then he died for you. And now you can take the angel's words to Joseph as your own. He saved me from my sins. Praise the Lord. There's nothing like a perfect gift. I used to think the best Christmas presents were the ones under a tree, but as wonderful as those things might seem, they all rust and rot in the end. Sorry, kids, ruining Christmas 3 days away. The last time I saw my 1971 Schwinn Stingray with the vinyl striped banana seat and the chopper handlebars was at my sister's cottage. It was broken. It was covered in rust. The seat was ripped. The chain was gone. I don't know what happened to that. It was ready for the dump, and that's where it went. The joy of that gift was real, but it was fleeting. The greatest gift the world will ever know is a person who lives forever and ever. Fellowship with Jesus Christ is freely available to you. No matter what's in your past, no matter where you're coming from, it is available to you if you call out to him. So turn to Jesus. Be saved from your sins. Receive the perfect gift which always lasts, which is Jesus himself. the greatest gift of all. Let's pray together. And so, our God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might work in the hearts of each of us. And in particular, we pray for friends who are here who are not yet Christians. We pray that you would make them willing to read the Bible. We also pray, Lord, that you would make them willing to consider the good news of the gospel. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would save them from their sins. And this we ask in your name, Christ. Amen.
Now listen to this account of the first coming of Jesus. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This reading was from Matthew 1. Now let's sing with joy of what I've just read, so please stand as you're able.